Well, I've worked through a number of book series in our Sunday evening series, and kind of what I began as a mini series, it's now not so mini anymore. I believe it's the 13th message on what I actually thought would be a little bit briefer, but I'm calling it Discipleship 101. 101, of course, like a class, it's basic teaching on this issue of discipleship, and just beginning each time with a reminder that we are all disciples of Jesus Christ, if your faith's in Jesus. Again, not a two-part Christianity, not the idea of, okay, I know Christ, but am I ready for the second step? Am I going to get serious and become a disciple of Christ? That would not be what we understand the Scriptures to teach. If your faith is in Jesus, if you're a child of God, you're a follower of Jesus, and God has called you to make disciples. So if you say, why am I here? You're here to make disciples, because all disciples are to make disciples. That's evangelizing those who need Christ and edifying those who know Christ. That's all review. Now, part of discipleship, encouraging other people in their walk with Christ, a lot of people call that counseling. And again, that can be a challenging word because the psychology industry mindset kind of owns that word to a certain degree. But when we talk about biblical counseling, we could just call it discipleship. There's a number of important things we've covered, five so far. The first is Romans 15:14, we're competent to counsel. And when someone comes to you and says, I'm struggling with the problem, the Bible says that I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're filled with all knowledge and goodness. You are able to admonish or competent to counsel one another. You can be a blessing to people. And I spend time on that because I want to give you more confidence in that. We still have too many people saying, you need to talk to a guy like a psychology major. You need to talk to a licensed professional counselor. Or you need to talk to a guy like Greg who's a pastor or whatever. And I would say that, you know, hopefully we all are available to help people. But you as a follower of Christ, you can help people. Because Romans 15:14 says you are competent to counsel. And I know a lot of us feel like we're not. But remember, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can open up the Scriptures. You could read a verse and you could pray with people. And do not tell me that's not enough. Because Christ is enough. The Word is enough. The Holy Spirit is enough. And that's radical and that changes people. So we had a message on competent to counsel. You say, well, then what do I need to know? You already know what you need to know because that second message, we have what we need, 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What? That the man of God, verse 17, might be fully equipped for every good work. Everything God has called you to do, the Scriptures will equip you to do it. And then we looked at 2 Peter 1:2-3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We need grace when we get really discouraged. That's just help. We need peace when we get really anxious. You say, can I have it? Oh, you can have more than a little bit. It's multiplied, and it's all in Christ. And so what God's doing is he's changing us. That was our third message, progressive sanctification. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled, with open face, beholding as in a mirror. That's the Scriptures of the gospel. We are continually being transformed. God is growing us. And he's growing us to become more like Christ. And so 2 Peter, as newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. You say, all right. So why, if this is all true, Greg, why is life so hard? That's James chapter 1. That was message number 4 on trials. And James writes, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter all these various types of trials. Why? Because God's doing something in your life. You can count it all joy because he's developing in you patient endurance. That's what you know. Knowing that God is working in your life, patient endurance, and he wants you to have that so you can be complete and mature and lacking in nothing. You say, all right, so what is God actually doing in our lives? That was the last message we had, Romans 8:28-29. God is making you like Christ, and he's going to work all things together for good. And remember, good is not necessarily being healthy, wealthy, and wise. Good is becoming like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, all right, so what then do we cover tonight? Something incredibly important, the heart of the problem. We'll be looking at two passages, Luke 6:43-45, Matthew 15:18-20. We'll actually be surveying the whole chapter there. But I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 6. And we'll look tonight at verse 43, 45. Again, maybe a little bit more of like a Bible study format, if you will. hopefully something that will be very helpful for those who have worshipped us, with us regularly for a long time. You might say, these are things I've heard in different messages and such. And if that's the case, and if it is a review, I hope by God's grace it'll be a good review. Luke chapter 6, I read beginning in verse 43. In Luke 6, 43, there's no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. You say, what is Jesus saying here? Okay, we're going to talk about a message I'm calling the heart of the problem. Here's the first point. What we think, what we do, what we feel originates in our hearts. And Jesus is starting with the very simple principle. The root determines the fruit. Again, notice Luke 6, verse 43. No good tree produces bad fruit. I mean, that's obvious, right? If you have a good tree, it's going to have good fruit. If you have bad fruit, it's not a good tree. Nor, on the other hand, he flips it, 43, verse 43, Luke 6. On the other hand, the bad tree, which produces good fruit. So why does a tree have bad fruit? Because it's a bad tree. Why does a tree have good fruit? Because it's a good tree. Verse 44 is a very similar thing. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. If I can put it in our everyday, if there's apples on a tree, guys, it's an apple tree. It's not an orange tree. And if there are oranges on a tree, it's an orange tree. It's not an apple tree. That makes sense? I still remember once I was teaching this and I said, and if there are pineapples on a tree, and I got all kinds of pushback. Greg, pineapples don't grow on trees. And a lot of people got upset, but that was a long time ago, and God gave me the grace to forgive all of you for having all that anger, okay? All right. I still remember that, okay? And so I was wrong. You say, yeah, and that's why I was angry. We'll get there in a little bit, okay? The root determines the fruit. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, obviously, there's a point, and it's not so that we know about apple trees and orange trees. Where's Jesus going with this? Verse 45, here's the key. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. What is the illustration that Jesus is using to help us understand this? Words reveal what's inside. I have it up here. Words reveal our hearts. Now, the word heart can be a little bit confusing. I think we all realize it's not the organ that pumps blood in our chest. But the word heart here means the inner man. It's the inside person. It's what's going on inside me. It includes what I think. Now, we get confused on this a little bit, I hope this is not confusing for me to address. It's actually good. There's a good gospel tract that says something like missing heaven by 18 inches. And you could know the gospel in your head, but not know it in your heart. Guys, you don't believe anything in your heart. There's nothing 18 inches lower than your brain, but an organ that goes pump, pump, pump. Nobody misses heaven by 18 inches, even though I understand what they're trying to say. If you know the gospel in your mind and don't submit to it in your mind, you're going to miss heaven. When we're talking about the heart, we're talking about what you think, okay? And we're talking about emotion and such, but it involves the brain. And so what Jesus is saying is there's something inside you. And we'll call it an inner person, if you will. There's the real me. And what Jesus is saying is the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. What a person does comes from his heart. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make here. And I'm convinced a lot of times we don't embrace this. Very common illustration, right? You get bad news that there's a guy who does something very wrong, and you'll hear people say, he was such a good kid, he's such a nice kid. Oh, he got in with the wrong crowd. See, that's his problem. He's a good kid, but he got in with the wrong crowd. That would be different than what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil when he's with the wrong crowd. When sometimes people say to me, you know, Greg, she just got in with the wrong crowd, then things kind of blew apart. My question is, why was she with the wrong crowd? Right? Birds of a feather flock together. There was something going on inside, okay? So the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And then Jesus gives that final comment, verse 45. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Let me paraphrase that. We always say what we mean. Okay? It's reality. Now, there are times where a person will say to another person, oh, man, I can't believe I just called you that. I didn't mean that. Okay, that would be going contrary to what Jesus said. Yes, you did mean it. That's why you said it. If you didn't say it, you wouldn't have meant it. Now, I think what we probably would say is, I regret saying it. And please forgive me for saying it. And that is an appropriate thing to say if you've said something unkind. But the bottom line is you did mean it or you wouldn't have said it. Jesus is saying, for the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. So, you know, again, you simple illustration. You have a friend and you pull into his yard and he didn't know you were coming. And he's yelling at his neighbor, screaming, yelling. And you're like, whoa, what's wrong? And he says, this neighbor over here is such a jerk. Let me tell you what he did. That's why I'm yelling. Would be a person who does not believe what Jesus teaches. You are yelling because you choose to yell. You are angry because you are an angry person and all of the words are coming out of your heart. And to say, no, I'm really a nice person. I normally don't cuss. It was the neighbor, would be inaccurate. Because Jesus makes it very clear, his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. So the first thing we have to understand, if we are going to encourage people to change and if we're going to change in ways that would honor Christ, is what we think, do, and feel, it's inside me, guys. I need to change. Okay? You might think at times, Greg, my spouse needs to change. My spouse is my problem. And I would strongly disagree with you based on the words of Jesus. Now, let me be cautious. Your spouse may be a problem. You might say, Greg, my biggest problem, they're my kids for sure. Your kids may be a problem. Someone else might say, no, my greatest problem would be my parents. You don't understand my parents. Okay, your parents may be a problem. Your boss may be a problem. But your boss is not your problem. Your parents are not your problem. Your kids are not your problem. Your spouse is not your primary problem. When I struggle, it's always me. And the sooner we will understand that, the sooner we can get help. Because if we don't understand the problem, we're never going to be able to see that it's fixed. So when we're going through life, we need to understand that what we think, do, feel originates in our hearts. And if I'm thinking, doing, or feeling something that does not bring glory to God, like going to a mechanic, let's pop the hood and let's do some accurate diagnostic work. And I always need to begin with, Lord, what's wrong with me? Because even if my wife or my kids or my parents or whoever did something that was wrong, that is not why I'm struggling right now. I am struggling because of stuff going on inside me. So that's the first thing we look at tonight out of 2 points. What we think, do, feel originates in our hearts. Root determines fruit. Words reveal our hearts. Second point tonight, turn to Matthew 15. Now, I have verses 18 through 20 on the screen, and we'll actually start from the very beginning of the chapter just to lay a little bit of context. Matthew chapter 15. Our thinking, doing, and feeling problems all originate in our heart. And even though we'll focus mainly on verses 18 through 20, let's start at the very beginning of the chapter. And I'll try not to spend too much time, but I hope the review's good. First of all, we'll see the setting. In verses 1 to 2, Jesus and the Pharisees, there is a focus on external things. I begin reading Matthew 15, 1. Some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, I think this is obvious, but let's make it clear. This is ceremonial ritual washing. This is not hygienic washing. This is not hand sanitizer kind of stuff, okay? Notice what it says, the disciples break the tradition of the elders. There's religious behaviors, Jesus, your followers should be doing, and we care deeply about behaviors because there's nothing more important than the outside. And let's see how Jesus responds to that beginning in verse 3. And he's not obviously going to agree with them. He's going to clarify, and I've worded it this way. His clarification will be that motivation matters. The reason why you do something matters greatly. What's going on inside of you is key. I'll start reading at verse 3. And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God says, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he's not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Now, just real quick, flyover. Jesus is saying, you guys claim to believe the Bible. Honor your parents. Don't speak evil. Okay. But when you have an opportunity to help your mom and dad, you say, well, I can't help them financially, right? Because all of the money I have, it's like God's money. And who am I to give my parents God's money? So I'm not helping my parents, even though I could, but I'll claim like I do. That's just kind of a quick summary, perhaps. Back to verse 6. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, verse 8. This people honors me with their lips, that's external, but their heart, that's the inside, is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. What is Jesus saying? All this external focus. It doesn't mean externals don't matter. But all this external focus is vain because your heart is far from me. I've worded it this way. Motivation matters. It would be an overstatement to say it doesn't matter what you do, but I am more concerned with why you do what you do than what you do. So motivation matters. It's not just external. Jesus cared about inside things, verses 3 through 9. But let's keep going and go down to verse 10, and we'll see the key principle, I think, that what we get from this text. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. If it's true that motivation is central, then the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, my understanding at least of the text. I'll begin reading in verse 10. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Now remember what happened early on in the chapter. Hey, your disciples are not washing their hands. That's not good. And Jesus is basically saying, don't you get it? What goes in is not the problem. The problem is what comes out of you. That's the problem. It's an inside problem, right? Our thinking, doing, feeling problems originate inside of us, verse 12. The disciples came and said to Jesus, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." So Jesus is helping them to understand what? That the real problem's within. Now the Pharisees don't believe that. But Jesus is going to make it very clear beginning in verse 15. Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us, Jesus. What are you talking about? It's not what goes in or what comes out and washing of hands." And Peter said to him, verse 15, "Explain the parable to us. Jesus said, verse 16, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated?" Right, just the normal digestive processes. Okay. "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." What kind of things? "For out of the heart come evil thoughts." Come out of our hearts. They come inside. "Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders, many behaviors." But notice the first ones, evil thoughts. Where do they come from? Inside. "These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." What is Jesus helping us to understand? The heart of the problem, guys, is the problem of the heart. Our world doesn't believe this. Again, we could talk about being conformed to the evil age we live in. We live in a psychological world. Okay, so you have an alcohol, a drug problem. What happened to you in your past? Maybe you weren't loved. It's not that you are an evil person. You're actually an awesome person, but you're doing some bad stuff because maybe somebody did something to you. They didn't hug you. They didn't love you appropriately, lied to you, hurt you, whatever the case might be. That's the kind of things our world says, right? You know, you're not doing well in your marriage. Well, you know, it's not really your fault because remember, your mom and dad failed to be good examples. You know, you're not doing well with your children, but you know, your parents didn't do well with you, so what do you expect? And there's many different ways we try to blame our problems on other people. And our world does it all the time. I still teach a couple psychology classes. I'm familiar with this. And Jesus says that's simply not the case. The challenges, the think, do, feel problems that we struggle with originate in our hearts. Now, I want to be very careful. This doesn't mean that everything that happens to you is your fault. There are many things in life that are simply beyond our control. There are people in this room that have been sinned against in great ways, and it was not your fault. But you are accountable for how you respond. And by God's grace, you could respond in ways that would honor him. By his grace, and he'll give you that grace. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Or I can selfishly decide, no, I will not respond in a way that honors Jesus Christ. I will think, do, and feel things that are wrong, and rather than taking responsibility for it, I will blame it on someone else. Welcome to worldly thinking. But we're back now to Romans 12, 1, 2, and 3, right? Where we are supposed to not be conformed to this evil age, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How are our minds renewed? By meditating on the Scripture. And what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says the things that proceed out of the mouth, verse 18, come from the heart, and those defile the man. Those are our two points tonight. What we think, do, and feel originates in our hearts. Our thinking, doing, feeling problems, they all come from within. And I have to understand this if I'm going to want to make progress in my sanctification. So, I was thinking, okay, do we talk about addressing how to change this? And that'll be the next message. I thought I would just end tonight with application. What are you treasuring? You say, what do you mean, what am I treasuring? What is the most important thing in your life? You say, I'm not sure I'm tracking with you. Okay, so let's think about this. Inside me, I treasure something. I live for something. It should be Christ, because I am called to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. But, you know, be honest, we all struggle with that. And we treasure other things, sometimes people, events, what have you, more than we treasure Christ. And that's why we struggle as much as we do. Let me just give three kind of challenging areas of life that I think are very common. And we'll hit these one at a time. Let's start with a person who's depressed because something didn't happen. Here's my question. When a person is depressed over what didn't happen, what is he treasuring? For example, depressed that he didn't make the team, didn't get academic honors, didn't get the job, didn't get married, didn't have kids, didn't have grandkids, didn't retire with good health, or didn't retire with comfortable income. And now I'm depressed. Okay. So what's the real problem? And there are many, many different ways of answering that question. But I'm going to give you the best I know, the biblical answer. The biblical answer is I was treasuring something more than Christ. Now, notice I'm using, let me clarify, the word depressed, not the word sad. There are many things in life that are sad, and it's not wrong to be sad. And there are times, beloved, you're following Christ, even though you're sad, and what do? You continue to follow Christ. I'm using depression to describe a person who allows feelings of sadness to cause him to make the decision, I am no longer following Christ. I should be following Christ. I should be actively progressing in sanctification, but I feel this way and I will not. In my mind, as I think of words, we have morphed from sadness to depression. So if a person's very depressed over what didn't happen, such as I didn't make the team, what's the problem? The problem is you were living to make the team. You weren't living for Christ. Because what should have happened when the coach says, hey, Greg, I'm sorry you didn't make the team. No doubt I'm sad. That's normal. I get it. But if you said to me, hey, Greg, how are you doing? I would say, I mean, I'm fine. I didn't make the team, but I still know Christ. And I'm still rejoicing in what he's done for me. And my relationship with Christ will help me to get through this time of sadness. That's the issue when people are struggling with depression over what maybe didn't happen. How about a second one? How about when a person is anxious over what may happen? Wow, I may get kicked off the team. I may get disenrolled from school. I may get fired from my job. One day I may find out that I have a bad marriage. I may never see my grandchildren. I may one day be in poor health. You know what? I'm looking forward to retiring, but one day the stock market will plunge. Then what will I do? I can't sleep. And again, the world would say, well, you have an anxiety disorder. That would be one interpretation of it. I would say, why don't we biblically lift the hood and do some diagnostic work? Why would you be anxious about being kicked off the team? Maybe staying on the team matters to you more than Christ. To go to the last one, why would you be anxious over the stock market plunging? You say, well, because then I couldn't retire and I couldn't do everything I wanted to do. See, that's the problem. What you should want to do is just live for Christ. And you can live for Christ with a lot of income and you can live for Christ with little income. See, the problem is I'm worshiping my retirement rather than worshiping Christ. And we could call that an anxiety disorder and give it a psychological type of diagnosis, or we could understand, hey, wait a second, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. We did it with depression over what didn't happen and anxiety over what may happen. Just one more. How about anger over what happened? You were wrongly kicked off the team. You were wrongly removed from school. You were wrongly fired. Your spouse wrongly betrayed you. The grandchildren moved away. You're in poor health, whatever the case might be. And you're angry. And the question is, why am I so angry? And we're all, I think, very skilled at, if you knew my spouse, if you had kids like mine, if you knew what my grandchildren, if you know what was posted about me on the internet, if you know what my coworkers said about me, if you just knew, And in our flesh, that's what we do. Rather than saying, Lord, here I am, and I'm very angry. Now, I want to be careful. There's a biblical anger. Let me illustrate that. Why are you so angry? Because somebody has dishonored Jesus Christ, and I am jealous for his glory. That's biblical anger. But let's be honest. I don't think that's the anger most of us struggle with. As simple as driving to church, and that person in front of you drives slowly, and I'm not getting what I want. You say, at that moment, am I living for Christ? I'm not. I'm living for getting somewhere on time, so the person in the big vehicle talking on the phone. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but in my world, whenever people pull in front of me and go slow, they're almost always talking on the phone, all right? And I see that, and it's so easy to go, wow, this is like so wrong. And I can feel myself getting angry and thinking, look at him or her, either way. But that's not what the Bible teaches. At that moment in time, I am living for something other than Christ. I want to get where I'm going at the speed I want to get there. And when I don't get what I want, then I will become angry. And just be frank, I don't want Christ at that moment. Because if I did, I'd be thinking, Lord, look at that person just pulled right in front of me and they're driving slow. Lord, you are so good. I guess I'll have an extra few minutes on the way to work to just count my blessings and think about how good you've been to me. And you might say, Greg, that is really hard. It's very hard. But it begins with an awareness and an honesty to say, you know what? Depression, anxious, anxiety, anger, typically, I'm not going to even say always, but typically, I'm not treasuring Christ. I'm treasuring someone or something other than Christ. Thus, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And Lord, the reason I have what everybody else is calling all these psychological problems or emotional problems or whatever, Lord, I need to just be honest with you. I need more of Christ. That's not even the right way to say that. I need to think more of Christ. I need to focus more on Christ. And I need to treasure Christ because the real thing that I'm struggling with is inside me. And remember, I'll say it again, just because I know some people will struggle with this and they'll come to a wrong conclusion. I am not saying everything that ever happened to you is your fault. I'm not. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does say the way we respond to what has happened to us, it comes from within. What we think, do, feel originates in our hearts. Our thinking, doing, feeling problems originate in our hearts. Application, why do we struggle so much? Because we're not treasuring Christ as we should. Now, how do we address that, Lord willing, next time I'm in the pulpit on a Sunday evening? We will address that. But it has to begin just with an accurate diagnosis. May God give us the grace to humbly acknowledge, Lord, this is where I'm at, and I need help. I confess my sin. Would you please help me? Let's pray.